with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to God.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
So let me start you all out with a quiz this morning to see if you're paying attention at the beginning of Mass. We celebrate two things today. Father Sebastian mentioned both of those at the beginning. What are the two things we celebrate? Very good. Very good. Has somebody been giving you the answers from the earlier Masses, maybe? Two things today. For one, number one, is today is still Easter Sunday. Sunday, Easter Sunday, this great feast for the church, lasts more than one day. It is 8 days long, an octave is eight. Why do we do such things? The reason for octaves go stretch back deep into antiquity. I think the best explanation I ever heard is that eight is symbolic of new beginnings. 7 days of creation plus one. We start over again. Seven is really the important number. Seven is the number that represents perfection. But it's the eighth day of continuation as we move forward that we celebrate octave. Octave. So it's still Easter Sunday, this eighth day. If you look in some of the ancient churches of Europe, you'll see that the baptismal fonts are in the shape of an octagon. They're eight-sided. Because again, what is baptism but a starting over, a born again, a new beginning, a new life. In fact, it brings us back to our Jewish roots. Many Jewish feasts, again, were 7 day celebrations with a great celebration again on the eighth day. Passover, which we just celebrated, is 7 days with the big celebration on the eighth day. So even from apostolic times, octave feasts such as the one we celebrate today, have had great significance. And so on this eighth day, which is still Easter Day, and so intimately tied to Easter itself, we celebrate what we call the Feast of Divine Mercy. Many people think this is something relatively new that was began in the year 2000 by the Holy Father, St. John Paul II, but it's not. Again, from ancient times, the first Sunday after Easter has always been associated with the theme of mercy and forgiveness. And so it was in the year 2000 that the church said, why don't we call it what it is, and gave this day that special name of Divine Mercy Sunday. And why today? Why this specific day? Why not some other Sunday? Why not Easter Sunday itself? The reason comes to us from the gospel we heard today, from the very words of Jesus himself. You'll note that there were two appearances that describe two separate appearances in the gospel. Yes, the first one happens on the evening of Easter Sunday itself, and the second one 8 days later. That's why we follow a 3-year cycle of readings. Yet on this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, every year, we always hear this gospel of, well, as we call it, the gospel of doubting thoughts. Talk about that. In that first appearance, Jesus greets his disciples with the standard Jewish greeting of Shalom, peace be with you. You might think, of course, they're startled because he passed through a locked door somehow, but that's not the only reason they needed to be put at peace. They abandoned him just a few days before. They ran out on him in his passion. So Jesus first puts them at ease with that word peace. Imagine what's going through. Will he call them cowards? Traitors? He doesn't. He greets them with the word of peace. Imagine what was going on. Was it fear, guilt, shame? None of that matters to Jesus. Peace be with you. Then he commissions them. He says, as the Father has sent me, now so do I send you. Is actually at this very point that they become what we call apostles. Because apostolos in Greek, the Greek word used here, means one who is sent. That's what an apostle means. So up until this very moment, they were disciples. But here in this post-resurrection appearance is where they become apostles. He sends them, he commissions them to continue his ministry in the world. And then finally, and most important of all, Jesus says something very strange. He does something very strange. He breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Imagine for a moment that you were one of the 10 disciples in that room, now apostles. Right? There were 10. Judas was gone, and Thomas was missing. And here, the one you called Lord and Master appears to you in his resurrected body and performs the deliberate act of breathing on you. It's probably something you're not likely to forget. It brings back the apostles knew the Old Testament well, the images of the Ruach Yahweh, the breath of God. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, where we hear that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils life. and man became a living being, a human being. Why? Because God breathing his life into man. And so too here, Jesus is inaugurating something new, something brand new. And what that is, he tells us in the very next words. He gives those apostles the power to forgive sins as well as the power to retain sins. Something that is continued to the church, in the church to this very day through the sacrament of reconciliation, confession. You know, there are some Protestants who I've heard say that all Jesus was doing here was giving the apostles authority to preach in his name. And that when they went out, people would hear this preaching and be moved and be sorry for their sins and be forgiven. But that can't be the whole story. Look carefully at what Jesus says. He says, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. But then he adds, whoever sin you retain are retained. Jesus gives his apostles the power to forgive and retain sin. This presupposes that there was some kind of a confession that took place so that the apostle would know the sin of that person. I don't hear Jesus giving the apostles the power to read minds. So they have to be told. A confession has to take place. And if the person is repentant of those sins, then the apostle in the name of Jesus himself can dispense forgiveness on behalf of Jesus. And if not, person is not repentant, the apostle has the authority to bind that person to their sins so their sins are retained. One of the most common questions that you hear today is, why do I have to confess my sins to a priest? I can go directly to God. Have you heard people say that? Have you heard that? You hear that a lot. Maybe some of you have done that. The reason why we do it is very simple. It's because here, Jesus wills it to be so. He wills it to be so. He very deliberately makes his apostles and their successors his personal representatives. Why? Because he knows that we need to hear those tremendously freeing words of absolution. Go in peace, your sins are forgiven. He knows we need to receive that special grace of being sure, of being certain that our sins have been wiped away, forgiven. Or not. Not because we still might need more time to reflect on our sinfulness and come to a state of repentance. It is for the priest to decide. And you know, this is one of the few places where the church authoritatively interprets this passage of scripture as a capital T tradition. You know what I mean by that? A capital T tradition? Meaning that what Jesus did and said here is exactly what he meant to do. To give his apostles and their successors the power to forgive sin. Yes, God alone can forgive sin, but Jesus is God incarnate, and so he is free to delegate that power to the apostles. And why wait till after the resurrection? Well, while Jesus walked the earth, he was forgiving sins. He said to the paralytic, stand up, your sins are forgiven. And everybody thought he was blaspheming, only God could forgive sins. He can do that. He can transfer or authorize that power to his disciples so they can continue his saving work and bring his message of reconciliation and forgiveness to all four corners of the world. We just finished celebrating the Feast of Feasts, the greatest feast of all. Today is still Easter, and we led up to it with the Easter Triduum of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, Christ's own Passover. And at that Holy Thursday Last Supper, Jesus gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us the gift of himself in the Eucharist, which he instituted that night, the same night which he instituted the sacred priesthood himself. And now he completes this saving mission in that act that Jesus reconciles the world to himself. And now he transfers to these feeble human beings, these apostles, these men, the power to continue reconciling and forgiving sin and reconciling all things. Why today, by the way? Why today do we call this particular Sunday Divine Mercy Sunday? Well, look what Jesus does on that second appearance. He demonstrates to Thomas a great act of mercy. He could have said to Thomas, on top of everything else, he could have said, "You coward, you traitor." And then he could have added, "You doubter, the women told you the tomb was empty. Your brother apostles told you the tomb was empty. Why didn't you believe them? What's wrong with you, Thomas?" But is that what he does? He condescends himself. Once again, the Savior of the world condescends himself. God Almighty condescends himself to give Thomas a way to deal with his doubts in a way that Thomas can understand. Thomas is invited to thrust his hand into, look at the image, look at the image of divine mercy. Thomas is invited to thrust his hand into the very side of mercy when Jesus hung on that cross, when the church and its sacraments were instituted on that cross, when his side was pierced and blood and water flowed from the living temple, the body of Jesus. When the church was born, he invites Thomas, put your hand in the side and experience that. Then stop being unbelieving but believing. We don't know whether Thomas took Jesus up on that offer. The scripture is silent on that matter. But we do know that Thomas responded with what is to me probably the single most beautiful profession of faith ever spoken. Words spoken that many of us ourselves silently repeat. Whenever during the Mass, the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Christ. That tremendous profession of faith, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. By doing so, Thomas brings us to the point with our doubts, with our fears of making that great profession of faith along. You know, it was nice last night at the 5 o'clock Mass beforehand to see the long line of people lined up to go to confession. Confession is something that in many ways has fallen by the wayside. And I know I've told you before, the books say that the reason people don't go to confession is they feel, "Oh, my sins are so great and God could never forgive me." But that hasn't been my experience. That hasn't been the experience of any priest I've ever met. People don't want to go to confession because they say, "I have anything to confess. I haven't done anything wrong." Right? That's such a danger in that way of thinking. That's the moral relativism that plagues us today. And there are such dangerous consequences to that. If I don't commit any sins, well then it must be that there's no wrong that I've done. Maybe if there's no wrong, there's no right and wrong. And if there's no right and wrong, there's no sin. There's no sin, so why should I go confess something that I didn't do? And it gets even worse. Because if you say there's no sin, then there's no need for a Savior. and there's no need for a Savior, well, then there's no need for God either. Because you've replaced God with yourself. It's that very, very same sin of Adam. First sin, all over again. You know, I'd like to give you something to walk out of here with. I always try to do that. And this one is going to be easy. When you leave here today, take a look at, over on my right here, at that place we call the Memorial Garden. Well, what it really is, it's a cemetery. It's a cemetery. Ask yourself if you think that somehow you're going to be able to avoid ever having to wind up there or a place just like it one day. If the answer you come up with is yes, you probably think that you need to do some further thinking. But if you think that, yes, one day I am going to find myself there, then stop and acknowledge that you need a Savior. You are, and I, are in desperate need of God's mercy. And that mercy is so available to us because we have a God who, I love the way St. John Paul II said, we have a God whose middle name is mercy. The sacrament of confession, reconciliation, is the sacrament of divine mercy itself. It's the sacrament where our sins are confronted head on and they are washed away with mercy and forgiveness. And to receive this mercy, to be a recipient of this great gift of mercy, all we need to do is acknowledge your sinfulness. Acknowledge that you have fallen short of what God has expected of you. Be sorry that that happened. And make a firm commitment. And what better day than today, the eighth day, the day of new beginnings, make a firm commitment not to do it again. And then go to confession.